last week, we did get through more than just one verse. We hung up for quite a while in the first verse where it says, in Proverbs 13, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And we spent quite a bit of time working on the word scoffer and defining within Proverbs what a scoffer actually is. And a scoffer is one that shows contempt by mocking, sneering, or scorning. And unlike the good man who walks the path of wisdom, the scoffer is a wicked man who follows the path of folly, refusing to listen to the wisdom of others. And if you remember the week before that, we went through the naive, the fool, and the wicked, showing the progression that happens from one class to the other, where the naive is empty-headed. They will believe anything. They're thrown to and fro. They'll accept almost any premise out of their naivete. And of course, as a corollary to that, you have the youthful exuberance of the uneducated or the unexperienced. But you go from naive to being a fool. And a fool is someone that is contrary to God's Word. They have negative volition toward God's Word. The fool cannot be taught. In accordance to Proverbs, you can't teach the fool wisdom, because by definition as a fool, he won't be able to obtain it because he's negative to God's Word. And the wicked, well, once you get to the wicked, you have gone around the bend. You are basically in the camp of evil. But we also stressed last week that none of those are a condition that is into perpetuity. Every one of those conditions, from naive all the way to wicked, can be reversed. The great thing is if you are dumb today, you do not have to remain dumb. If you have gone down the wrong path, you do not have to stay on the wrong path. All it takes is Jesus Christ becoming a believer. And what? Starting down the road to wisdom. And Proverbs tells us that the beginning of that path is fear of the Lord. And not a fear of trembling in that you are concerned that He is going to snuff you out. You fear for your person. It's a reverence. It's an understanding of position. It's an acknowledgement that He is the Creator God and that you are the created. It is the acknowledgement that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And once you get to that point and you gain salvation, as long as you are positive to God's instruction, which, by the way, that instruction comes from a lot of different ways. It not only comes from God's Word, it comes from fellow believers, it comes from people that are in positions of authority, and all throughout Proverbs we're told that we are to embrace instruction. We are to embrace discipline. And in fact, wise living, true wisdom, kind of is like a train track. It's got two parallel tracks. And one of them is knowledge and understanding of God's Word. And guess what the other one is? The discipline to do anything with it. And without the discipline, you may have a PhD in something, but that doesn't mean you're wise. You're not going to be wise as Proverbs defines wisdom. In Proverbs, wisdom is skillful living. And so it takes not only the knowledge of Bible doctrine in your soul, but the discipline with which to enact on it. And we all know that we have got the Holy Spirit to assist us in that discipline portion of it. And so before we get all the way over to someone beginning to think that I'm up here talking about works, I'm not necessarily talking about works, but, you know, the Bible is a great book of even-handedness. And just like it says, we're to bear one another's burdens. And then you go down a few verses and it says, and every man's supposed to carry his own load. And likewise, we're supposed to be disciplined, chastened by God's Word, chastened by the reproof and correction of fellow believers, and in pursuit of reproof and correction. That's why we go to wise men within the congregation for counseling. So, after we did that, then comes the scoffer. The scoffer is throughout Proverbs, as in 14:6, scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his master, but he who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. 19:29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the backs of fools. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Proverbs 12:11. 22:10, drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out, even strife and dishonor will cease. And we camped on that one for a little while, talking about the necessity of driving out the scoffer. You know, the scoffer is a source of discontent that really shouldn't be tolerated. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Which kind of lets you know that God takes the scoffer pretty seriously. That's in Proverbs 30:17, if you're looking for the eating the eyeball thing. All right? So God takes being a scoffer extremely seriously. And we all realize that the dynamics of life are such that anybody that teaches management, group dynamics, any of that kind of stuff, is going to tell you that you have got to weed out the sources of discontent. You know, the people that are going to be the rotten apple, because that rotten apple, if given enough time, will eventually ruin the whole barrel. So anyway, when we moved on from scoffers, then we went to talking about the tongue. And it's interesting, Jeremy's been talking about the tongue in regular Sunday class. Talked about the fruit of a man's mouth. He enjoys good, but the desires of the treacherous is violence. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life, and the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And if you remember, I pointed out that the tongue is probably the strongest muscle in the body on a pound-for-pound basis. And unfortunately, it is too hardwired to our brains. And subsequently, as soon as we have a mental attitude sin, we're going to follow it right up with the sin of the tongue. And then eventually, if we go ahead and get all the way into it, it'll become an overt sin. Also, the fact that the longer the life and the better the life comes from the guarding of your tongue. And life, as used in Proverbs, has both a quantity and a quality component to it. So now we come to verse 4, and we'll probably spend the rest of today in verse 4. And that is, we're going to look at the sluggard today. 13 is just action-packed. We go right from a quick scenario of the naive and the fool and the wicked, and then we find the scoffer, and we go from the scoffer and find ourselves to the sluggard. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Sluggard. The sluggard is only found in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's only found in Proverbs. It's Asel, I believe, is how you pronounce it. Some people have defined it in about 4 or 5 verses, and some other doing it about 7 or 8. But the root of it is to be sluggish, stupid. The English word slug is said to be allied to slack. Isn't that interesting? So next time if you want to insult somebody, say, you're obviously allied to slack. And you're going to go, what's he talking about? Well, you just explained the definition of the sluggard. or a slug. Let's go through the places that we find sluggard, because the best way to define anything is to basically go look at the various verses that actually talks about it. And I do find it interesting that, like I said, it's only in the Old Testament, and it's only in Proverbs, which, if you think about it, how many phrases or things can we go back and think of that is really applicable to bygone times and bygone periods? And the only real way to explain it is with stories of bygone times and bygone periods. All right? Sluggard. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. In this proverb, Solomon is using nature to teach his point. And so what does he do? In contrast, because remember, in Proverbs, we use a lot of contrast, some comparative type things, and some completion type things. Well, here we're using contrast, and the contrast is you look at the ants. They're busy. Not only are they're busy from the top of the chain to the bottom of the chain because there is no chain. You know, anybody will tell you, you get a group of people together, and if it's humans, you almost have to generally create some kind of organizational structure to get any work out of them. All right? Now, that's not true around here when we have a Saturday cleanup. You know, guys show up and they kind of say, what do I need to do? And so on and so forth. All right? But that's obviously a different group looking from a whole different motive. But by and large, humanity needs structure. You know, there's a reason that there's structure. You know, there's a reason that any business has structure. There's a reason that the military has structure. Without that structure, you're not going to maximize what you get out of them. But guess what? On the ants, they just fall in line and start doing it. So they have no chief, they have no ruler, they have no officer, but their ways are wise. They prepare their food, then they harvest their food. Throughout Proverbs, we're taught that it's a sin, what, not to plant in the right season, not to harvest in the right season. In fact, one of the most disparaging words they had in Proverbs was for the son that laid in bed and wouldn't go out and harvest. Why? Because basically that's an indication that he's a sluggard. So it says, how long will you lie down, old sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond. A vagabond comes in. How does a vagabond come in? In this time, you'd see the vagabond coming down the road, and he just keeps coming. You know, he just keeps coming, and before long, he slowly walks his way into the gates or into the city, and there he is. Poverty will slow but sure come upon you if you sleep too much, if you rest too much. And we'll get some verses here in just a little bit that talks about how that, you know, daylight is the time for us to work. It's God ordained to be the time for us to work. And so the procrastination of, I'm going to fold my hands and just rest for a minute, just doesn't work. Okay? You know, the Bible tells us there's a time for everything. The problem is it doesn't tell us about many times that it's time to fold our hands and rest. You know, we do have the Sabbath, and we do have a few times that it's legitimate, But I have news for you. It's probably used a whole lot more often when it's not intended to be used, the let me fold my hands and rest. In Proverbs 6:11, this is in the Arabic versions as well as the Septuagint and the Vulgate. There was a little addition there that's left off in our Bibles, and it says, but if thou wilt be diligent, and this would have come after the armed man, but if thou wilt be diligent, thy harvest shall be as a fountain, and poverty shall flee far away from thee. Which is pretty congruent with all the other things that Proverbs talks about. You know, it says, if you want to have plenty of bread, plant your fields. And, you know, I would imagine to this group of people, that's kind of like, well, duh. You know, sure, that's how you're going to get something. But I have news for you. There's some people out there, that's a novel idea for them. Well, we know that the sluggard needs to learn something from the ant. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. What's the difference? One craves and gets nothing. Why are his cravings not fulfilled? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands. And you're not going to get the desires of your heart. But yet the diligent is made fat. The diligent gets more than they need. Why? Because their diligence is blessed. It goes back to that lifelong thing of it's 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration, whether you make it. The sluggard has the 90% inspiration, but only the, in fact, sometimes less than 10% perspiration. He has the big craving, he has the big desires, but yet he's not going to get any of it because he lacks the diligence. The but there in 13:4 gives you the contrast. What's the contrast between the sluggard cravings and getting nothing? The contrast is that the diligence gets plenty. In fact, the diligence gets enough to be fat. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. Here again, remember when they talk about paths in Proverbs, everybody was on the heel and toe express. And so a straight path, a level path, a well-worn path, that was something to be highly regarded. It's just like if you're out hunting in Colorado, which unfortunately I didn't get to go do this year, but if you're out hunting in Colorado and it's dark and you're out there stumbling around, I got news for you. A nice, well-worn game trail is a real nice thing to find. Because they seem to know how to get around that mountain with the least amount of work. And as soon as you find one, you're going to start taking it. How much more so in the deserts and in the Rocky Mountain areas of Solomon's times? He's looking for that path. So the path of the upright is a virtual highway. It's nice, it's wide, it's well-worn. The rocks have been kicked off of it. You're not going to get stuff in your thorns in your sandals and up into your feet and everything else. But guess what? The way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns. The sluggard's way is his problem. We all know that life has thorns and thistles. You know, that's part of the curse of Adam. You know, many times I'll call my brother Dan up in Fort Worth and I'll say, what's going on? And he'll say, thorns and thistles all day long. You know, now granted, he's sitting in the 16th story of some tower, you know, practicing law, but I don't know how many thorns and thistles he's ever really getting into. But for his occupation, it's thorns and thistles. The sluggard's problem is his way. And what does his way do? It brings a hedge of thorns. The sluggard is defeating himself with his lifestyle. And, you know, that's very applicable in our society, because so many sluggards want to convince us that there's a hedge out there that's making them be a sluggard. And I maintain that God's Word tells you that the sluggard will have a hedge. Not because there's a hedge out there, it's because they're a sluggard. They have created their own hedge through their way. The way of the sluggard is as a hedge of thorns. Just their lack of discipline, their lack of diligence is what is holding them up. Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Now that's lazy. if you think about it, I mean, you all seen all these, you know, all the movies of biblical times, and they're laying on the pillow and they got the big dish and they, you know, they take the bread or they take some meat or whatever, they, you know, dip it down in the bowl. Well, this guy is such a sluggard, he dips it down the bowl, he don't even pick it up, stick it to his mouth. Do we see any application to any group in our society? Politician? Yeah. Well, let's take some of their main constituents. I mean, there's some people that are like, what do you mean my check didn't show up in the mail? I'm not coming down to the office there and pick it up. Can't you overnight it to me or send it back to me or put it back in the mail or do something? You know, what do you mean my car doesn't work anymore? You should have sent me a new one. You mean I have to come back and revalidate for this government program? I thought you all, can't you all just do that for me and send it to me in the mail? You know, and this sounds totally absurd, and I guarantee you there's people that say that. And then they wonder why their path is like a hedge of thorns. Because basically the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and isn't even going to bring it out and put it to his mouth. Proverbs 24. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. In the Middle East, the season for plowing and planting is in the winter, the rainy season. A sluggard avoids the discomfort of working of the plow in a muddy field and in the cold. And so that avoidance has him at harvest time looking for a crop from his field, which is going to have nothing because he didn't plant at the right time. Without effort and advanced planning, there are few results. The lack of work leads to a lack of benefits. The lifestyle of the sluggard creates his hedge of thorns, creates his hunger, creates his cravings that get nothing. He'll lie around, he'll fold his hands, he'll pace himself right into poverty. And no, he won't have to sweat. He won't have to go down to the office to pick up his check. He won't have to go really look for a job. He's going to sit back and beg during the harvest because he has nothing. Proverbs 21:25-26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. His hands refuse to work. That's the completion of the desire of the sluggard that puts him to death. What puts him to death? He dies at his own hands. You know, one other reason they don't like to plant after the autumn is normally in November and December, That's when the winds blow out of the north and it's cold. And so what do? They refuse to work. All day long they have craving. They basically live off the land. They're living off the goodwill of the righteous. But the ramifications are uniquely their own. They're the consequences of their own sin. They're the consequences of their own sluggardness. And I don't know if I just made a word or not, but if I do one of these classes and don't make a word, it wasn't really me. Proverbs 24:30-34. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And we've heard about the man lacking sense before. Obviously, the sluggard is into doing nothing. The man lacking sense isn't smart enough to do anything. Hence, he lacks sense. And the sense, has a biblical ramification. In other words, he lacks the Bible doctrine, the understanding, the discipline. He lacks sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone walls was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. Now, isn't this interesting that you can receive instruction by looking at what? The consequences of the sluggard. Why is it that the naive receive instruction when the fool is hit on the backside and receives discipline? Because you look and you go, wow, I'm headed down that path. That could easily be me in a few years. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. And that's the kind of instruction that they give, or they learn from the situation. What does a believer learn when they walk by and they see the sluggard in the field of the sluggard, the vineyard of the man lacking sense? It's overgrown with thistles. The walls are broken down. And you reflect upon it, and you receive instruction. What instruction do you think they're going to receive? We've already had it in another verse. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest. The sluggard has paced himself to poverty. And what can we learn from it? We receive instruction from it of realizing that God doesn't call us to be a sluggard. We realize that there is a consequence for our actions. We realize that it takes discipline to be wise. I got news for you. None of the other guys wanted to get out there in the rain and the mud and the cold and plant. But they had been trained by their father and their father's father that, son, that's life. You got to do the hard thing. You've got to get out there and plant at this time of year or it's not going to happen for us. And if it doesn't get planted and it doesn't happen for us, then we're not going to have anything to eat. In fact, I think you could even hear them as I say it. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Finishing out the little sleep, the little slumber, the little folding of hands to rest. To a certain degree, one of the concerns I have for this country is just that. It seems like the next generation just really doesn't want to work. Now, I'm sure that that's what they said about my generation. I think we've proven that we were able to overcome bad hair, bad clothes, and some really nice disco music to decide we were ready to work. Okay? But, man, I'm wondering about the ones that are coming out now because there's a whole different psychology. And part of the problem is when there is prosperity for an extended period of time, it's a whole lot easier to get away from what really happens to the sluggard. It's easier to get away from the fact that you've got to have the discipline with which to go out and do what's right and make things happen. It starts to come too easy. Well, Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." I'm going to leave that alone until we go to Proverbs 26:13. But that's 22:13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Proverbs 26:13-16. We have three references to the sluggard. The sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer." Let's look at the lion's reference. Because, you know, that's kind of odd. At least when I first read it, I thought, what's with the lions? Psalm 104:21-23. "The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening." God has a structured methodology for man and lion. And notice that the lion is king of the night. And then when day comes, he withdraws. He goes back. He goes to sleep. You know, that's the time for him to fold the paws up and have a little slumber, a little rest himself. And guess what? That's the time for us to come out and begin our work and to labor until evening when the night shift comes out, the night shift being the lion. Well, what the sluggard is saying when he's calling about the lion being in the road, the lion is out in the open square, he's really using an extreme example to give an excuse for his sluggardness. Generally, the lion's not out in the day, the lion's not out in the square, and the lion's not out in the road. But the sluggard will come up with the most extreme excuse for why he's a sluggard. Even an excuse that's contrary to God's order. When I was a young man, Flip Wilson coined a phrase for that excuse. "The devil made me do it." Remember that one? All right? And then we have the excuses of, "I was born that way. It's genetics." Then it's, if it's not genetics, it's environmental. "I grew up in the wrong neighborhood. Surely I'm going to act that way." Then it becomes socioeconomic. Then it's the abuse that you endured that you can't even remember. And therefore, another $5,000 or $10,000 of psychiatric help by me, and I will help you find that abuse that you don't really know you have. But the only way that you could be doing that is having that level of abuse. And I'm surprised nobody's figured out the lion story. Because in my mind, it kind of goes along with all those other stories. There's a lion in the street. I'm going to be massacred. You know, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Well, you can only use that as an excuse for staying in your house. And, of course, the sluggard, I love the one on verse 14, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed." I mean, you just see him turn over. You know, this is my morning sleeping position. This is my afternoon sleeping position. This is my nighttime sleeping position. just, you know, he's hinged to the bed and he's just flopping back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Again, buries his hand in the dish. He's just too weary to bring it out to his open mouth. But you know what? The verse 16 probably helps put a cap on it too. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. The sluggard is not interested in obtaining wisdom through God's Word. He's not interested in what we're being taught in Proverbs. He's smarter than everybody combined. He's going to be able to do it laying in bed and still make it happen. Ecclesiastes 11, 3 through 10. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Think about it. He who watches the wind will not sow. Why? He's watching the wind. The seed may blow away. I don't want to throw out my good seed because the wind may come up and blow it off. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. Oh, I don't want to start cutting down anything. I don't want to start harvesting because it may rain on it and then it'd be hard to get it out of the fields. It may mold or ruin in the fields. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your hearts and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Basically, the sluggard does not understand that he's called not to be a sluggard. You know, interesting, it tells the young to enjoy and follow the impulses of their heart and the desire through their eyes. But then how do you focus that? Because we know that with young people, that those impulses can go in wild and different directions. It has a very wide deviation of 180 degrees. But we're to let the fact that we know that God will bring judgment on all these things, and guess what? All of a sudden it goes zzz. You know, it's like, man, I could do this or I could do this. Oh, God's going to give judgment on all things. Zzz. I'm going to go right down here. Now, I'm going to have a fun time as a young man staying inside these two lines. Because guess what? I got all that freedom inside of there. But if I didn't have God's judgment and I wasn't concerned with that, then it's this. I'm going to go all the way to the left or all the way to the right. The sluggard, however, doesn't believe in the fact that the light is pleasant and it's good for his eyes to see. He's going to lay up in bed and sleep. He's not going to be willing to sow his seed in the morning and still not be idle in the evening. I find this is an interesting verse that literally calls us to live. What's that dude in Houston that's got the compact center? He's on TV all the time. What's his name? Joel, that Joel dude. You know, he would tell you to live a passionate Christian life. You know, and he'd get real impassioned and get you all excited about it. But you know what? Basically, that's what this verse right here tells you. To work hard, play hard, live a passionate life. You know, it's interesting. Light is pleasant. Medically, if you don't get sunlight, you don't get vitamin D. If you don't get vitamin D, you get a whole lot of other problems. And so there is a benefit, physically, emotionally, spiritually, to just good old-fashioned hard work. There's nothing wrong with it. Getting out there and getting after it. And especially to get out there and getting after it when you're a younger man. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. But what does a sluggard view his reality? He views his reality as it's beyond him. He refuses to work. He refuses to plow. He refuses to harvest. He won't even put the food up to his mouth after he's dipped it. He craves things and gets nothing. And what does he get? His activity builds a hedge of thorns in his way. He's not going to get the desires of his heart. He's going to be reduced to poverty. He's going to be reduced to begging when it comes time for harvest. He's going to be reduced to giving us the lion story. The devil made me do it. It's environmental. It's genetic. It's hormonal. It's the deep-seated problem that I can't really think about, but I'm trying to dream up. And guess what? The sluggard has an effect on society at large. Why does God, and why do they talk about the sluggard in Proverbs? If you think about it, in that time, someone that didn't go out and sow and harvest, didn't have anything to eat, and you know what? It gets real hard not to give somebody some food when they're dying. And it's a total drain on society. It's a drain on the economics of that society. It's a drain on the fabric of that society. And that's why there are some fairly strong passages in Proverbs talking about not reaping, not sowing, not harvesting on time, not being diligent, and all that it brings forth. Because it will have consequences not only for that individual, his family, but the society that he came from. Remember, the Hebrew people highly regarded how they were viewed after death. You know, how did somebody describe you? And they wanted to be described as somebody that was forthright, hardworking, industrious. You know, when we go back and we look at the adulterous woman and we contrast her with the perfect wife, the virtuous wife. You know, remember, the virtuous wife woke up before dawn. She made sure everybody was fed before they hit the trail to go out to the fields. She saved her money. She bought a vineyard. She had her own little business on the side. She was still doing things at night when everybody else had gone to sleep. You know, that was the virtue of that society. Now, take that and ramp it forward few thousand years, and the sluggard is going to be viewed differently today because it's a different type of sluggard. The sluggard today is not quite as obvious. The sluggard today may actually be employed. He's just on your payroll and you ain't figured out he's a sluggard yet to get him off. Okay? The sluggard is basically pulling everybody down. He gets nothing. He craves for everything, but he gets nothing. In fact, to a certain degree, some of our instant gratification society does what? It appeals to the sluggard. I'm going to give you your craving right now. You don't have to pay the price for it. You don't have to wait. You don't have to save up money. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. I got it on the easy payment plan. I'm going to give you your craving right now. Instant gratification. But we all know that ultimately what will happen? We'll walk by the house of the sluggard. We'll walk by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. It'll be repossessed. It'll be in disrepair. It'll be fallen down. And we can look and receive instruction. Next week, we'll go ahead and pick back up in verse 5, where we'll talk about the righteous man contrasted with the wicked man. Do that for a number of verses. And probably next week, we'll get through probably a fair amount of the rest of chapter 13. The sluggard is one that I just couldn't resist the opportunity, especially since we've had the illustrations of the naive, the fool, the wicked, the scoffer, and the sluggard. So we kind of had the trifecta going, and then we found two more we could add to it.